So, as I mentioned, tonight is part 11, but we also started to talk about the word believe. And in that area, okay, we've been doing it now. Tonight's going to be the third week on that one word, believe. All right? So that's why I'm going to have the titles with it so that you can follow through and know that we are up to number three on that. We're going to do our declaration first, and then we'll get into the message with a quick review as well. So the declaration is something we do every week, and I encourage people to confess that and speak it out daily. And it is as follows. I operate from a position of victory because I have already won. I always approach the enemy from a position of power because the power of God is in me. And we have three anchor scriptures that are from the Passion Translation. First one is 1 Peter 2:24. He himself carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we would be dead to sin and live for righteousness. Our instant healing flowed from his wounding. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will swiftly pound Satan to a pulp under your feet, and the wonderful favor of our Lord Jesus will surround you. Satan has been defeated, Jesus defeated him, and he is under our feet. Keep that as a mental note. And the third scripture is Romans 8:10 to 11. Now, not tomorrow, now Christ lives his life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to by the spirit that breathes life into you. And our last statement, in the fellowship of being one with him is our healing. So we're going to do a quick review. In the last two sessions, we talked about the word believe. It's from a Greek word pisteio and from the Strong's. And it comes from the word pistis, which means faith. And it means to trust in, have faith in, be fully convinced of, acknowledge, and rely on. This word expresses reliance upon and personal trust that produces obedience. And it includes submission and a positive confession of the Lordship of Jesus. So we looked at four different Greek words when we started this and noted that in the Gospel of John, John makes reference to the word believe 99 times, which is a lot more than any of the other Gospels. But it was also where Jesus himself spoke the word believe. You see it in red in the Gospel. And he used that word. He is the one that in that particular book mentioned it so many times. Now, a believer is one connected by the tie of Christian faith. That's you and I. And I ask the question, are you a believing believer? And that's, I'm going to continue with that tonight, being a believing believer, because a Christian can have knowledge, but the idea of believing is around four different words, okay? Key words like faith, obey, and trust are sometimes the meaning of believe. So we can be a believer and a Christian, but not necessarily have the awareness of what we should be doing to have a victorious life. Now, remember that the word believe is a verb and it's an action word and it is an act of the will. Brother Hagin said, to believe in a biblical sense means to take or to grasp. We looked at that the first week, okay? To take or to grasp. To believe Jesus means to take him for all that the scriptures declare him to be. And to believe on Jesus as Savior means to take him as your Savior. And to believe on Jesus as your healer means to take him as your healer. So you take Jesus as your healer. And when we looked at this, we saw that Jesus was, he took our sickness and disease on the whipping post at Calvary. So that is where he took our diseases and our sicknesses. And that was the great exchange. So we get to take, now that he already took sickness and disease, we get to take the healing part. So we also looked at the difference between a fact and a promise, clarifying that the scriptures tell us what already belongs to us, and that's healing, and it's a statement of fact, letting us know that we already have it. It has already happened. Now, promise is something that happens in the future. So we spent a lot of time talking about Abraham. And last week, we looked at several scriptures in Romans and then even in Genesis. Abraham had to believe what God said first before he could become what God said. And that's important. We are no different. And it's critical that you and I believe God and keep on believing. And that's what Abraham did. He believed God and he didn't waver. And he did that for many years. Our believing has to override what we see and feel in the natural realm and what we are told by medical experts. Keep that in mind. We have to override it with the promises of God. Let me say it again. Our believing has to override what we see and feel in the natural realm and what we are told by medical experts. So we looked in several scriptures about Abraham and Sarah as well, and several verses we also looked at about the fact that God cannot lie. He can't lie. So you can trust him with all your heart. Now, when God says something, you can absolutely believe it. And remember, Abraham didn't have a Bible. He couldn't go and look up the scriptures in the Old Testament or New Testament. He had to believe a God that he couldn't see. He had to believe a God he couldn't see. Now, remember that we do the opposite of the world. The world will be the ones that will say, well, I will believe it when I see it. That's not the role for a Christian. That's not how we operate. We believe first, and then we get to see it. We also looked at Mark 11, 22 to 24, because those are the scriptures that raised Brother Hagin off of his deathbed. So whatever you're facing, believe God and know that he has your back. It's not easy when you're dealing with symptoms and maybe in pain, but when you trust and faith is in God and in his word, you can be healed just like Abraham and Brother Hagin. God is not a respecter of persons. He is not a respecter of persons. We looked at 2 Corinthians 4:13, and we're going to pull that up now. 2 Corinthians 4:13, we looked at that, and then we're going to go on from there. And it says in the New King James, 2 Corinthians 4:13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, last week I gave you a formula that says believe plus speak equals the supernatural. Now remember, your authority is in your speaking. Your authority is in your speaking. We believe first, plus we speak, and then we see the result. So when you and I got born again, we had to believe first. We confessed the word of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. All right. And then the supernatural occurred instantly. We were delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We were once dead to Christ. We became alive in Christ, and we have now eternal life. And it happened in that process. So we're going to pick up on that verse there. And in the scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:13, that came out of Psalm 116, verse 10. So the Apostle Paul, he took the psalm that is entitled Thanksgiving for Deliverance from Death, sometimes known as a near-death psalm, and he applied it to faith-believing ministers who were near death's door because of persecution. Okay, he took what David shared in Psalm 116:10. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:13, it says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I speak. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, let's go to Psalm 116. This psalm was written by King David, okay? And I encourage you to go and read this from the beginning to the end, read the entire psalm, and read it from a couple different translations. Preferably the Passion is one of them. But I think it will be very encouraging, especially if you're going through some really challenging times. So Psalm 16, we're going to read verses 10 to 17 in the New King James. And here David says, starting verse 17, Psalm 116, verse 10, he said, I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. Verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now this scripture, that verse, is something that we often speak and share at homegoing services. All right, verse 16. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Notice that it's past tense. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. So David, all right, he had to believe and he had to speak. And then he realized as he's doing this that he had to then thank God. But he says, you have loosed my bonds. And notice, as I said, it's past tense. I believe that King David knew God so well that he was able to speak out in faith and believe in his heart for answers to his prayers, praising God before he saw the answer. I do believe that. Now, listen to these verses in the Passion. I'm going to read verses 10 to 13 and then skip down to 17. And this is in the Passion. Even when it seems I'm surrounded by many liars and my own fears, okay, he admitted that he had fear. He's surrounded with his own fears. And though I'm hurting in my suffering and trauma, I still stay faithful to God and speak words of faith. He's still going to be faithful to God. He's still going to believe and he's still going to speak. So now what can I ever give back to God to repay him for the blessings he's poured out on me? I will lift up his cup of salvation and praise him extravagantly for all that he's done for me. I love that. Praise him extravagantly. Now let's go down to verse 17. Now I'll worship you passionately and bring to you my sacrifice of praise, drenched with thanksgiving. Wow, love that. I'll worship you passionately and bring to you my sacrifice of praise, drenched with thanksgiving. Folks, that's all we really can do for God is praise him and thank him for all that he's already done. Let's go to Proverbs 23, verse 7. I'm going to read it, both the King James, New King James and the Passion. Proverbs 23, 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. And the Passion says, as he thinks within himself, so is he. All right? So a person is what he believes. Selah, think on that. He becomes what he believes. Just as we saw with Abraham last week, he had to believe in order to become. So you can turn things around. Now listen to what I'm going to say here. You can turn things around if you were on the wrong track. God is the master of turnaround. He is the master of turnaround. Maybe you didn't know that God heals and you were believing the negative report of the doctors. They're doing their job and giving you the facts. But if you didn't know that you could be healed, that God is the healer, okay, you can turn that around and go down a different path. But once a person immerses himself in the word about healing and they believe it, they are on the path of victory. So God is the God of turnaround. Look at the number of people that you may know in your life who were on drugs and who had been in jail and who alcohol, all these things, but they hooked up with God, got into the word, and God turned it around. Praise God. So this is why it is so very important for us to teach and share the word of God with everyone that we can, because they need to know how to stand when they are going to be attacked by the enemy, and they will. They will experience an attack. People need to know that the doctors do not have the final word. Remember that. A doctor does not have the final word. I'm not against medicine. I'm in the medical profession. But doctors, to the best of their ability and their knowledge, simply create an environment where our bodies heal themselves. On many occasions, doctors would acknowledge that they witnessed a miracle. And I was thinking, you've often heard me talk about Kiki, where three neurologists said she'd be brain dead It wasn't true. I was thinking of Joel Osteen's mom when she was diagnosed. I think it was back in the 80s. She was diagnosed with liver cancer. She refused the treatments, went home, prayed. She believed. She spoke the word and she was healed. Let's go to Proverbs 18:21. It's important for us to keep hearing things because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. Proverbs 18:21 in the New King James, and then we're going to read it in the Passion. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Listen to it in the Passion. Your words are so powerful that they will kill or give life, and the talkative person will reap the consequences. Go to Job 22:28. Job 22:28. But remember that your words are so powerful, they will kill or give life. Job 22:28 is in the King James. In the King James Version, it says, thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. Now, listen to it in the Voice, okay? The Voice says it, you will pronounce something to be, and he will make it so. Light will break out across all your paths. Okay. You will pronounce something to be. In other words, you speak to your mountain, and God will move the mountain. Got that? Okay. We pronounce something to be. That's declaring and decreeing. So we speak to the mountain, and then God moves it. We are introducing our mountain. I don't care what it is. Maybe it's the finances. Maybe it's the children. Maybe it's a terminal disease. I don't care what it is. We're introducing our mountain to our God. And I'm going to put the mountain down here and our God up here. He's always over the situation. We introduce our God to the mountain and it has to obey. So when we speak to the mountain with the word of God, your authority is backed by the power of God. Let me say that again. When we speak to the mountain with the word of God, your authority is backed by the power of God. So we believe, we speak, and we experience the supernatural. So we're to believe that we have our healing now. Not tomorrow. Now. Even though we don't feel healed, we don't look healed, it is ours now. Healing belongs to us and we are to take it now. Just like Hebrews 11:1, the definition of faith, now, not tomorrow, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when dealing with symptoms, be careful not to let doubt dominate your thinking because doubt will cause you to step out of faith and into unbelief. And we're going to look at that in a little bit with the disciples. So these next verses that I'm going to cover are perfect examples of the formula. You believe plus speak, and then the supernatural is there, and your authority is in your speaking. Let's turn to Matthew 8, and we're going to read verses 5 to 13 in the New King James, Matthew 8, all right? And this is exciting when you see these verses, because we're talking about somebody that's not even a Jew, a Gentile here. Now, starting at verse 5, Matthew 8. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, so he acknowledges Jesus as Lord, okay, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Had to be an awful situation. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. So people who say, well, it's not God's will to heal. Here's one of the scriptures. There's some others, but here's one of them that Jesus is no problem. I'll come and heal him. Okay. He doesn't deny. It doesn't say, no, I'm too busy. He comes to heal. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word. Believe plus speak. And my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, Jesus is saying this because he expected to hear this kind of faith from the Jews, and it's coming from a centurion, a Gentile. Verse 13, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have,'" notice the tense, "'as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." So a couple things we want to look at. Now, the word faith that Jesus speaks here is the same as believe in the Strong's, okay? Pistis, interchangeable. And when Jesus said in verse 23, when he says, "you have believed," the word believe is also that same word, pistis, the word faith. Now, notice the tense, "as you have believed." The believing came first, and then came the healing. Jesus has it in the past tense. Jesus recognizes this centurion believed. He believed that God could do this, that Jesus could do this. He says, okay, this man is believing and he is speaking. He's telling me to speak the word. Therefore, he's healed. That simple. The supernatural happened. So when was the servant healed? When he believed. Instant, immediate. When this centurion believed, he spoke, and then the healing came to his servant. So listen to it in the Passion. Love it in the Passion. It says, "When Jesus entered the village of Capernaum, a captain in the Roman army approached him, asking for a miracle." Okay. He wasn't looking for something small. He went for the whole thing. Okay. He's asking for a miracle. This man isn't Jewish, but he did not hesitate to ask for a miracle, and neither should you. Go to God for a miracle if that's what you need. "Lord," he said, "I have a son." Now in the Passion, it says son. In the other translation, it says servant. "I have a son who is lying in my home, paralyzed and suffering terribly." And Jesus responded, "I will go with you and heal him." But the Roman officer interjected, "Lord, who am I to have you to come into my house?" I understand authority. I love that. I understand authority. "For I too am a man who walks under authority and have authority over soldiers who serve under me. I can tell one to go and he'll go, and another to come and he'll come. I order my servants and they'll do whatever I ask. So I know that all you need to do is stand here and command healing over my son and he will be instantly healed." Now that is faith. Awesome faith. Jesus was astonished when he heard this and said to those who were following him, "He has greater faith than anyone I've ever encountered in Israel." Jesus is shocked because he should be hearing this from the Jews to have faith. So listen, and then he says, "Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Multitudes of non-Jewish people will stream from the east and the west to enter into the banqueting feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the heavenly kingdom. But many Israelites born to the heirs of the kingdom will be turned away and banished into darkness when there will be bitter weeping and unbearable anguish." Then Jesus turned to the Roman officer and said, "Go home. All that you have believed will be done for you." And his son was healed that very moment. Okay. So let's go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 27, 31 in the New King James. Matthew 9, 27, 31. New King James. "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?'" It's not the question, will he? Is he able to? do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. Both the word believe here and faith are from the same Greek derivative. Once again, this word pistis. So these men had to believe first, and then they received what they believed for. So when it comes to healing, our believing needs to be consistent and continuous. This is what Abraham did. It talks about that in the scripture. He believed continuously. All right. So we have to do the same thing. We don't want to get off track and slip into doubt. Let's turn to Luke 8 and verse 13. Now, this is the parable of the sower. All right. Sowing the word. In the New King James, Luke 8, 13. I'm only going to read that. I'm not doing the whole parable, but I want to point out something in verse 13. Because he's talking about the different ground that the seed is planted in. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Notice that little phrase, who believe for a while. So this is why some don't experience their healing. They hear the word, but they're not really plugged in. Okay. They give up and God gets blamed for not healing or doing it, taking care of the situation. When if they had just continued to stand, they believe for a while and then they stop. This is also why Christians need to stay in the word and consistently feed on healing scriptures. So your believing doesn't get aborted or turned into doubt. It's real easy to get off into doubt. So listen to this verse in the Passion. This is really cool the way they say it. The seed falling on gravel represents those who initially respond to the word with joy. Everybody's happy. You hear the word, you're excited. But soon afterward, when a season of harassment of the enemy and difficulty come to them, they wither and fall away, for they have no root in the truth. They have no root in the truth, and their faith is temporary. Their believing is temporary. It's for a while. The enemy will bring you a season of harassment, but if we will just stay tethered to God and to his word, we will win. Amen. But I love the way they say it. When the enemy comes, the difficulty, he comes with harassment and difficulty. There's no root in the truth. But if you're rooted into the truth, you'll win. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Now, this is the story of Jairus' daughter. We're going to start at verse 21 to 24. And we're in Mark 5, 21 to 24. In the middle of this was when the woman with the issue of blood, scriptures about that. We're not going there. I'm pulling that out of the way. We're going to deal with this story with Jairus. So we start at verse 21 to 24, and then we'll pick up at verse 35. So verse 21 in the New King James, Mark 5. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now, take note. He says, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. He came believing. He heard about Jesus. He knew that miracles could be done. He came believing, but he also came expecting, and he spoke what he expected Jesus to perform. He came believing, he said, that she may be healed and she will live. He expected the supernatural. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, let's bump over to verse 35. We're going to do 35 to 43. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Do not be afraid, only believe. He stopped him from speaking anything that's going to be the opposite. He didn't want him to say anything that was going to agree with what was said. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now, if you know, remember, in that time, that era, they would hire professional mourners that came. So when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." All right. He doesn't agree with the testimony, with what was shared about death. The child is not dead, but sleeping. Verse 40, they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Okay? Immediately she was healed. The father believed. He spoke what he was expecting, and he saw the supernatural. Amen? Now, in the Passion, let's go back up to verse 36. The Passion says it this way: don't yield to fear. Don't yield to fear. All you need to do is to keep on believing. Keep on believing. Don't yield to fear. We need to sometimes park right there when confronted with every kind of negative response. Okay? These verses tell us that if you will keep on believing, that impossible situation will become possible. Can you get anything worse than a dead child? You can't. I mean, the worst has happened. So you can believe to raise someone from the dead, just like Jesus did, if you don't yield to fear and you keep on believing. We have to follow the exact same things that Jesus did. We'll get the same results. Now, let's go to Mark 16, and we're going to start at verse 9 and read down to verse 20. Mark 16 in the New King James. So this is the scenario. These are the scriptures here when the disciples were rebuked by Jesus, starting at verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. They did not believe. Verse 12, after that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Now, these are the disciples. These are the ones that were with him for 3 years. They didn't believe Mary Magdalene, okay? They didn't believe the other two that saw him. All right? Now, this next verse is going to let you know what Jesus thinks about unbelief. Later, verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe. They did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And then he turns around and he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So God didn't get caught up in the issues with the disciples. This was his crowd. They didn't believe, but he rebuked them for the unbelief and their hardness of heart. And then he immediately commands them to go out and do the Great Commission. All right. So this was what he had to work with. Amen. So sometimes when you are experiencing unbelief and you realize that you're off track, just go to God and ask him to forgive you and turn it around. Get back on track. Now, at one point in the ministry of Jesus, these disciples believed in Jesus and all that he did. But it was the crucifixion that overrode what he told them. They saw, okay? He told them he was going to die and be resurrected and return, okay? But when they saw the crucifixion, it affected their knowledge, what they believed. They saw this crucifixion and they got stuck in the natural. When they saw what they saw in the natural affected what Jesus told them would happen. The same thing can happen to us, folks. Okay, take note. If it happened to the disciples who were with him for 3 years, we can easily get caught up in unbelief. All right, it can happen to us. Don't park there. Thank God he got a hold of the disciples and then gave them the command of the Great Commission. And which is why we must believe and do not let go of that believing, okay? And don't get stuck in the unbelief, all right? We must believe and don't let unbelief creep into your situation. The enemy's going to try every chance he can with everything he possibly can to get you to be thinking it's not going to work. He wants you to get into unbelief, all right? Let's go to 1 John 4. 15 and 16. We're going to read from the New King James. 1 John 4, 15 to 16. And it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now listen to it in the voice translation. If anyone unites with our confession that Jesus is God's own son, then God truly lives in that person and that person lives in God. We have experienced and we have entrusted our lives to the love of God in us. We've experienced, we have entrusted our lives. That's a great word for them to use because trust is one of those exchange words for believe. If you trust your life to God, you will see the changes. You will see the supernatural. God is love, and anyone who lives faithfully in love also lives faithfully in God, and God lives in him. So, interesting choice of word that they use there, entrusted. When we believe the God that we cannot see, we do, and we can trust him with our lives. You can put your life in his hands. Remember, he cannot lie. You can believe him with all your heart. No matter what your situation, no matter how long it has been, there are situations that people have experienced for years, and God stepped in and turned it around. The woman with the issue of blood was like 12 years, right? And there's people today, look at the number of years that Brother Hagin was on bedridden, but God turned it around. All right. So continue to operate in that formula. You believe first, you speak to your mountain, you speak that word of God, because that's your authority is your speaking, and then you will see the supernatural. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believed with our hearts and confessed with our mouths to experience supernatural life. We went from darkness to light. You took us from a destiny of hell to eternal life in heaven with you. And none of this we did by seeing you. We did it by faith. And we do it by faith today, Lord. We do the same thing. We continue to consistently believe you. And Lord, we just thank you that our intimate relationship with you will bring us to the victory side every single time. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone listening tonight who has been in that place of unbelief and they never heard that you're the healer, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to their hearts and help them to reconnect with you. You do not lie. And if we will stay in a place where we will not be overcome with fear, but only believe, then we will experience the victory. And we thank you for that because it was done at Calvary. And we thank you, Lord, that it's your plan and your desire for each of us and everyone listening tonight. Be not afraid, only believe. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So before we complete tonight's teaching, I do want to extend to anyone out there who's listening and you've never experienced or you've never asked Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, to just repeat this simple little prayer, because if you make him the Lord of your life, he also becomes your healer. Amen. So just say this, say, "Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he was crucified. He died and he was buried, but he rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart, become my Savior and my Lord. I thank you that I now have eternal life, and I thank you that my sins are forgiven. Amen." That simple little prayer made a change that caused you to go from a destiny of hell to eternal life with Jesus Christ. We have on the screen contact information where you can reach out and let us know that if you prayed that prayer, because we'd like to send you some free information. You can contact us by phone or by mail, by email, because we'd really like to let you know that what you need to do to get started. And if you don't have a home church, you're certainly welcome to come here. We invite you to come on Sundays and you begin your process. You begin your walk with the Lord in growing and understanding the ways of the Lord. Amen. And so reach out to us and let us know, and we'll get that information to you.